prophecy, and I know we've talked a little bit about prophecy in our youth group to a small degree. So if you remember that prophets were considered messengers of God, and that would make prophecy God's word or God's message to the people. But our particular passage is dealing with a special kind of prophecy. So it's not any kind of prophecy. Since you take a look at verse 11, it says, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. This actually are prophecies that have to deal with Christ or the Messiah. So it's a special type of prophecy called messianic prophecy. So it'll be about who the Christ will be, what the Christ will do. And you remember, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. So it is the anointed one. It is the one that God has chosen to redeem the world. So this type of prophecy in our text is referring to that type of prophecy. So if you have read some of the old prophets, or actually, you know, most of the Old Testament, it's sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that certain passages will be like, you'll read it and you'll think, this sounds like it could be describing Christ. And so if you don't know, before Christ was even born, we knew where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. We knew what tribe he would come from. He would be born from the tribe of Judah. We knew he would be born of a virgin. He would be called Emmanuel. He would be God with us. We knew so many things about his ministry, but I don't know if you guys have ever been through the book of Isaiah, but in there is a very popular and I would say a very important passage. If you could just turn there real quick with me, Isaiah 53. It's a passage commonly referred to as the suffering servant. And you know what? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I would encourage you guys to go back and to maybe read this again on your own time to see if it'll inspire faith, inspire hope. So I'm going to actually start from verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by the scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I'm just going to stop right there. If you were to just disregard some of the things I just said earlier about messianic prophecy, and you just take a look at this passage, who might it be talking about? A man who's the Messiah would come and die without protesting. He would die without fault, but he would die as a criminal. And he was willing to be killed, and it says that he was pierced for our transgressions, meaning our sin would be laid upon him. Who might that be? Some people were whispering it, muttering under their breath. Yeah, it seems to be quite obviously talking about Jesus. And even Jewish people have difficulty with this passage. I know a person personally. His name is Steve Myers. He's a he was studying to be a rabbi, right? So he was actually, he's a Jewish Christian now, but in his younger days he was studying to be a rabbi. And as he was in his class, he remembered studying the book of Isaiah, and the teacher or the professor, whatever you want to refer to them as in Jewish theological schools, was teaching them about Isaiah 51 and 52 and then 54. And Steve thought it was quite odd, quite weird. Why would they skip Isaiah 53? And so he brought it forth to his professors, and his professors didn't have any real good answer for him except that it wasn't in the curriculum. So what did Steve do? Steve is a very forthright, very direct person. So he goes straight to the dean. He asks the dean, the curriculum, why don't we study Isaiah 53? The dean didn't have a good answer right at the moment, so he said, let's have lunch another day. So when Steve finally met the dean outside of the school for lunch, the best answer the dean could give him was, we don't study Isaiah 53 because it seems to be talking about Jesus Christ. And we don't want Jews to believe that Christ or Jesus might be the Christ. And so you know what Steve did? Steve says, if you take out one passage of the Bible because you think it might be talking about a certain man who might be the Christ, so that you can keep your own ideology or whatever beliefs that you have built up before, then I will not be a Jew. He quit that day, and he's been a faithful man of Christ since. I mean, he went out and studied, of course. He didn't just suddenly make a switch, but he studied the passages. He was a man who was educated in the scriptures. And so he read this passage, and he also came to the conclusion that many of us would come to when we read it, is that it is about Christ. This passage was written by Isaiah. He was an 8th century prophet. That means about 8 centuries before Christ. His prophecy came hundreds of years before Christ was even born. Isaiah died long before he saw Christ. He died long before he saw any of his prophecies about Christ fulfilled. By the way, this is not the only one. There's many prophecies about Christ in the book of Isaiah. But he died way, way, way before. You know, why would God give Isaiah such an amazing and powerful prophecy, but not allow him to see the fulfillment? You know what? If I were to just give you an example, let's pretend for a second that God still gives inspired word, right? So, okay, Isaiah was an inspired prophet, which means he wrote God's words onto paper for us. Now, let's just pretend for a second God doesn't do it anymore. He doesn't give us the inspired written word anymore, but let's pretend for a second that he does. And let's pretend Joseph is a prophet. No, don't laugh. Let's pretend just for one second that Joseph is a prophet. And as he's deep in prayer, deep in the presence of the Lord, God gives him a powerful and amazing prophecy to deliver to the church. Especially, I know most of your parents would be happy to hear it. What if he said, thus saith the Lord, and he writes it down, North Korea and South Korea will be united. What if God told him that? But then God said, didn't say when, perhaps God said, you know, before Christ comes back. That would possibly mean that Joseph would die never seeing it, never being able to confirm what happened of God's word, and he would have to go completely based on his faith. But generations preceding Joseph might see the fulfillment of North Korea and South Korea becoming one under a, you know, democratic government. We don't want the other way around. But what if that was possible? Your parents, if they heard that word from an inspired prophet, they would rejoice their hearts would sing. They would be filled with so much faith. And then imagine the people who saw it to come when they flip through the book of Joseph. And they say, here's what it said. You know, 115 years ago, Joseph wrote that North Korea and South Korea would be united. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? But Joseph didn't get to see it. Who benefits from that? The reason can be seen, it's the same context we see in our passage right here. Let me take a look at verse 12. It says, but you, and these things that have now been announced to you, I'm sorry, let me go back a little bit further. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which they have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So, when Joseph prophesied that, you know, ridiculous thing, example that I gave you, it's not for his benefit. It would have been for the benefit of those who come later. When Isaiah was prophesying these things, when all the other prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even the things written by Moses, some of the lesser known prophets, when those guys wrote down the scriptures and then when they penned it by God's inspiration, it was not only for them. They had to believe it by faith. But we take a look at these passages that they wrote and we take the benefit. That we reap the benefit of what they wrote because we can see it now. So we can look at the fulfillment of prophecies and have our faith increased. And with increased faith comes joy, comes hope. You know, when you can be assured of what God has done, it helps you to believe in what God will do. There's a very big mistake among young Christians or nominal Christians that we don't need to study prophecy. That we don't need to pay much attention to it. But I think that's a big mistake we're making. You know, we live in a blessed time where Christ has been revealed to us. We can flip through many chapters in the Bible. We can see it was said this thing of Christ hundreds of years ago, and it was fulfilled during his ministry. That he would have to spend some time in Egypt. That Herod would try to kill him. Many things. When he would sit upon the donkey as they were entering Jerusalem. There's just so many. That he would raise the dead. I mean, there's so many more. And you know the things that I'm talking about. We have that blessing that God gave us because we can look at the scriptures and see it. We can look at the history of our faith and how Christ has fulfilled God's laws. How God has fulfilled his promises to us. Even our gospel is filled with prophecies of Christ. So there's so much things we can take a look at and be blessed. Well, that's for the people who study. That's for the people who dive deep into the Word. What will the people do who do not know God's Word? You know, what will you do when you feel doubt and despair? Maybe when tragedy occurs in your life, or maybe when circumstances seem to get worse and worse, or your life is not what you imagined it to be, what will you do when hardship shows up? I don't want to take this passage out of context. If you take a look at the preceding verses, and if you remember Pastor Sam's sermons, past couple of weeks, Pastor Sam talked about how there will be various trials and distress that will distress you. And Pastor Sam talked about how these things will strengthen our faith if we can trust in Christ. But how will you be able to do that? Experience is important in the Christian life. You know, whenever when God does something for you, I would encourage you to go out and to make a journal entry, do something to be a reminder for yourself, God has done this for me. Christ spoken this to me. but sometimes even those things won't last, because you can take a look back at your experience, and doubt may still creep in. And in the middle of the night, when no Christian is around to encourage you, to bring you God's words, maybe even to give you encouragement, in those times when you're by yourself, you may question those experiences. I remember when I went to New Mexico, I prayed for this person who was in prison. We went and did some prison ministry. And I prayed for him. Long story short, God blessed him and blessed me. And as a token of his gratitude, this man from in prison gave me a handful of hard candies. And I keep those hard candies in a safe place. And every once in a while, I take it out and I take a look at them. And I remember the things that God did for me at that time, when I was lacking in faith and I had no one to rely on. How can I bless this man in prison through prayer? His life is awful. But he heard God's voice, and so did I. And so when I look at the candies, I remember the time I shared with him. But sometimes you might chalk that up to, maybe you said something coincidentally that touched the man's heart. Or maybe you got lucky. Or maybe this, or maybe that. And it won't hold the test of time. What will hold it to the test of time will be God's word, God's scriptures. Some of us here haven't been able to identify that we do struggle with faith, that we do struggle with trusting in God. I like how Pastor Sam talked about that last week. So if you remember, he said, oftentimes we should replace the word believe and faith in Christ with the word trust, because it communicates so much more to us. How do you determine your belief in Christ when you are struggling? And so your natural reaction is to maybe put God aside and to do something that seems to be more pressing. Let's just take, for example, school or work. Is that trust in God? When the big midterm comes up or deadlines are coming upon you, and you say, God, you can wait another day. You can wait another week. Just let me finish this, God, and then I'll come back to you. Does that show trust in a God who's able to deliver you from troubles, from hardships? A God who's able to provide you wisdom and knowledge? What about when you depend on money and you think that money is your security? Money is what is going to provide you safety. You know, or I don't know, insurance, or whatever you want to say has to do with financial stuff. You know, when you think that having another couple thousand dollars in the bank is going to do anything for you, and then you, instead of praying to God, maybe you should figure out more ways to earn money. I hear this from Christians too. You know, they're so occupied with having, a retirement plan, all these things. It's not wrong to have it. But then when you start to neglect the things of God in its place, then there might be a problem. Maybe you're having a trust problem. I know for many of us in this church, the youth group particularly, when we struggle, how does it come out? We don't immediately say to ourselves, I don't really trust in or believe that God's who he is, or that Christ will fulfill the promises that he was going to give to me. We don't say that out loud. But what we do is we might distract ourselves. What we'll do is we'll start playing games or watching movies or hanging out with friends. So much so that we don't have to think about the things that are actually going on in our real lives. So that we can ignore the problem with entertainment. I know it's true of many of you. I know it's true of myself. Because it's much easier to not deal with the problem. But if you had to deal with it, you had to go to the prayer closet and you had to beg God, that would show trust. That would show faith. That would show your belief in Christ. Not just coming and just saying it with your mouth, giving God lip service, or singing it in a song. So, this trust thing, if you can identify it, I'll say that experience of God, things that you have set up as memorials to God, those things will help. But those things will not stand firm forever. And you will have to be anchored something beyond yourself. You'll have to be anchored by something that is greater than confined to your own life. And that will be God's word. And what we're specifically talking about here in our passage is prophecy. Seeing what God said he will do, seeing God do it, and then being able to believe in the promises that he makes for the future. Christ says something that we should remember every time we struggle. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Which means that this I have here before me will stand forever. And it doesn't matter what happens to me, doesn't matter what happens to the United States, North or South Korea, the world. God's word stands firm as it was yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, for us who have not studied prophecy, I encourage us to take a little time to go out and take maybe a little bit of a study. Just pick a passage, maybe just even Isaiah 53. Look at what God declared in the past. See his faithfulness. See him fulfill his promises. So that when you have to struggle and fight to believe in the things of the future, you have something to anchor your heart upon. I hope I'm getting through. You see, because there is, you know, the scriptures always point to Christ. We look, you know, the prophets look to his coming. He was there with the apostles. Now we look for his return. And it says some amazing things when Christ comes back, when Christ comes, when it's the second coming. You know, Pastor Sam likes to describe, he comes and his hair is like white like snow, and his eyes burn like fire, and his skin is like burnished bronze or hot bronze. And it's a terrifying sight if you can imagine it. I've tried to look up pictures online to see if people can capture it. They cannot capture what I'm imagining our awesome and powerful God. When he comes upon the clouds with his angels, with his legions, to take over the earth, to reclaim his kingdom for himself. And when it says when he returns, he will punish the wicked, he will justify the righteous, he will heal and redeem his children. Those are the promises God makes to you and to me. And if you don't look at the promises he's fulfilled, you may have a hard time trusting in what he's going to do when he comes back. It says he will, in Revelations 21, that he will destroy death. He will wipe away every tear. That's a promise I want to believe in. Right? Who here does not have sadness, hardship, heartache? But imagine God coming back and God says, I will take care of all of it. You will not remember a single thing in my presence because I am that good. So if I have communicated anything to you today, is this. Look back through God's promises. Dust this thing off. Go home, dust it off. Look at God's promises. And see if he's been faithful. See if he has been a liar. Or if he has been someone who's trustworthy. And then maybe when you read passages in Revelations or throughout the New Testament when it talks about Christ's return and what he will do, maybe then you will hope for something far greater than what you're living in. Because this, what we have right now, it's just a glimpse. It's just a foretaste. Any good thing you have in your life right now is a foretaste of what is to come. Let me pray for us.